And we turn to the letter to the Romans, chapter 10. And particularly to verses 2 and 3. I bear the Jews' record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Times are changing. It is still true, in my view, to call this country a Christian country, not because the majority of people in this land are Christian, but because this land has been moulded by Christian education, Christian laws, Christian healings, and the things that belong to our society. It is still based on the great things of Christianity. But there was a time when probably a very large proportion of this land were God-fearers. I suppose I grew up at the brunt end of it. But it was difficult in those days to seek to bring the gospel to men and women who believed they were Christians, but you knew that biblically they were not. They thought that they were Christians. Roman Catholics could be numbered among them. Anglicans could be numbered among them. Many people who didn't go to church would be numbered among them. And even some who belonged to evangelical gospel churches, but had never come through to the Lord, they could be numbered among them. And there is a truth that if you think you're a Christian, you close your ears to every subsequent preaching of the gospel if you're not careful. And this is what happened. Now, in a way, it's not the major pointed issue today. But there are still many people we do find, and I have found as I go around visiting and on the doors, that people still do reckon that they'll tell God when they get to heaven that they've done this and they've done that and that they'll be all right. And we know that according to the Bible, that is not the case. So for all our benefits, whether we come into that category or not, let us just have a look at what the scripture says here. Paul says that he knows the Jews are not saved. And he's eager for their salvation. This is the one thing he wants. Now, we know that the opposition of the Jews to the Lord Jesus Christ was immense. It was massive. And you would think that those who were God-fearers, the great holders to a monotheistic religion, would all agree. But we also know that in the time of the Lord Jesus, these monotheists were more opposed to Jesus than were the heathen, the Gentiles. And so it is that those who do not know the Lord Jesus are not saved and may well have a wrong view about how they can come to God, what will happen when they meet God. And this salvation is described here, defined here in Romans, as being righteousness. There is God's righteousness, and there is their righteousness, and there is also Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, the word which the Lord Jesus used when he was talking about righteousness is a word that means, whether it's an adjective or a noun or a verb, it means justice. Just. Right. If you like, absolutely right. Lined up absolutely correctly, like parts of a car or a bicycle. I immediately knew if I was having trouble with my chain on my bike, because everything was beginning to get out of sync and out of sorts until the chain fell off. There was a grinding. And you see, if we are not righteous with God's righteousness, there's a sort of disintegration of the life within. It begins to crackle apart, and eventually it breaks down. Let's just think about that word first. To be just, to be fair, to be equal, to be right. And all these things, in the sense of right among people on earth, to love justice, to love the things that are clearly right, to be opposed to the things that are wrong, morally and judicially. That's the basic meaning of the word, as the Lord has used it and has given it to men and women in any society, secular or otherwise. It shouldn't be secular, but to society. The opposite, of course, of that is, and you get it in Romans 1, unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is what the natural man, or any of us in our natural state, or in a fallen state of our being saved. Unrighteousness is not doing that which is fair, not doing that which is honest, not doing that which is legal according to God's law. And you can understand then what righteousness is and what unrighteousness is. It's a synonym in that sense for what is just, what is right, what is true, what is noble, what is fair. The things that are good. Now, the Jews had the law of God. And it was enshrined in that law that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The difficulty, as I'm sure you know, is that if we are going to live by those things, there can be no failure. One failure means that we are guilty at the law. The New Testament makes that clear too. One murder and you're a murderer. One theft and you're a thief. One adultery and you're an adulterer. One failure to keep the Sabbath and you're a Sabbath breaker. You see? That's how the scripture teaches. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now here is a terrible thing for the human race. There is that within us, more or less by nature, a desire to do those things that are right. It's not there in every case, or some get warped, and some are more so than others, but there is that natural desire to be right. But the horrible thing about it is that we can't be called by God right, absolutely right, unless we have never, ever, ever declined from keeping that law perfectly. And we all know we haven't done it. Can't do it. We have been unjust, we've been unfair, we've been quick, we've been dishonest, we cheated, we've been, whatever it is, and however few or however often, is of no, doesn't make any difference from the principal point of view. If we are going to make our standard that we are righteous before God, then we can never have afforded to fail. And by the time most of us get to the age where we really want to think about these things, it's too late anyway, because we've failed so often. In other words, the Lord has closed that way off as a way of being saved. Paul was saying that he was praying for Israel, for the Jewish nation, that they might be saved. And he says they are zealous for God. They have a zeal for God. But they're ignorant of God's righteousness. What do they do as they're ignorant? What does all of us do until we become aware of what God's righteousness is? Well, we go about to establish our own righteousness. Now, that word for going about is roughly similar to the word having a zeal for God, being zealous to establish their own righteousness. Now, here was the fundamental mistake of the Jews. They thought that if they generally kept the law, they would be acceptable to God. In their hearts, they probably knew that was not right, because they had terrible punishments for those who did fail in some aspect of the law, for those who didn't present the Passover lamb properly, there could be beatings. Just for that. That was ceremonial law granted. But they knew in their heart the principle that a law not perfectly kept did deserve punishment. Now, in going about to establish their own righteousness, they'd moved a notch on. You and I may say, well, I wasn't very just in my dealings with such and such. Or I wasn't very honest, now I come to reflect those years ago, in the way I went about something like that. We may try to put it right with the people concerned, but we then have to face what God thinks. Now, the Jews very well knew the prayer, "I've sinned against God and in thy sight." We sin against man, but we sinned against God. And it's all right if we can put right the things that we've done wrong with man, though a man's heart is harder to win once he's disturbed than a city is. But how could we put right against the things that we've done against God's law, God's eternal law? How can a mortal, a finite person, put right something done against an eternal God? The Jews made the mistake, which so many people make, that God will be satisfied that we've done our best. We can't be good 100% of the time. But if we make 90%, well, how many of us are going to make 90%? The great dilemma of most people who hold this view seems to me that if you talk to them about the judgment to come and death, they're hoping that they just made 51%. That really is what bugs them inside. They're not sure whether they're saved or not. It's not the way to be saved, but even on their own admittance, they're not even sure if that's going to make it, and they're going to be in doubt right until the day of judgment when it's too late anyway. It's a fatal flaw. There is no answer to try and say, I'll do as much good as I can, and I know, they say this, I know God will accept me because I've done my best. But the Bible says no. God requires perfection. God requires perfection. If you tell people that, and try and explain it from the Bible, by that time they'll have got their hackles up. It's unfair of God to require what we can't give. Is it? It's not unfair of God to require what we can't give if He, upon request, will give it to us. And that's the great point. So the Jews were zealous to establish their own righteousness. And what Paul has got hold of here is that, you see, not only is it a question that they're trying to justify themselves before God, it then causes pride of heart, which God hates still more. Now, you know as well as I do, if you have a character failing, which causes you to sin very often and it grieves you, you would like to think that other people would be understanding. But you also know as well as I do that though you hope for mercy for your sin, you are a bit disdainful of those whose sin is something else. You may well be someone who is very sinful with regard to guessing and acquisitiveness. and perhaps using unfair means to get it. But like the Pharisees of old, you will be very disdainful about those who sin sexually, that's the adulterer and so on. People who are seeking to go about to establish their own righteousness are usually very, very critical of other people's unrighteousness. They want their unrighteousness to be taken into account very generously, but they are, by nature, because it's ministering to their pride, very, very haughty and proud about those things that are not their problem, but are other people's. The going about to establish our own righteousness not only is a dead end because we can't do it, we can't bring that perfection, it actually exacerbates the problem and brings down more wrath of God because it generates within us a pride, which is totally unwarranted, with regard to not if everybody else, many other people. We are proud. The Pharisees could pray that because I'm glad I'm not as this publican, praying that. A bit safer to say there, but for the grace of God go I, isn't it? So, here is a way that leads nowhere. And we know it leads nowhere. The Bible teaches that it leads nowhere. But there are many, many thousands, nay, millions of people who are going to attempt this route to come to God. Now, Jesus, as you know, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So it's a dead end. In Romans 1 that we read, Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it was the power of God to salvation. Because the righteousness of God was revealed in it from faith to faith. In other words, God's righteousness, God's way of imparting righteousness, the only righteousness acceptable to God, comes through the gospel and is taken on board by faith. We read then that the Jews have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. No? Unless you come by Jesus Christ, you cannot have access to God. You may think you have. Jesus alluded to this, didn't he? Jesus said they will think that they're doing God a service when they put you to death. They've got it wrong, but they'll think they've got it right. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant. And what they're ignorant of is God's righteousness. They've not submitted themselves unto God's righteousness. They've been going about to establish their own righteousness, and they've not realized that it was a dead end. But if the Lord opens their eyes, and this is what Paul is praying for, he was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew that the preaching of the gospel opened eyes by the power of the Spirit as it was being preached. For the righteousness of God is revealed by that gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness, the embodiment of perfect righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. He never did sin. He was unable to sin. He was created perfect. He was the new representative man replacing Adam. He did not sin. Consequently, by taking human flesh, he was able to offer an atonement by the shedding of his blood for the sins of those whom the Lord had given him, predestinated before the foundation of the world, granted to him. He bore their punishment on Calvary. And he could do that because he had not sinned. Paul desires that the Jews should be saved. We desire because we know what we were like, and we're sad, so many of us, but we desire that those who think they're on the road to heaven, everybody wants to go there, of course, but those who think that by their good works they're going to please God, they're not. God requires perfection. And here we have the thing. There is one perfect man. The man, Christ Jesus. One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus, was perfect man and the representative of his people. Those who were going about to establish their own righteousness did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. How then shall we be saved? How shall we be justified, made just, if you like? The way explained in the gospel, preached in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that a sinner should come to the foot of the cross. What is meant by that is that the sinner should place himself under the dominion of a Christ who has made atonement by the shedding of his blood for the sins of his people. We come to that cross. We come to that place where he shed his blood. And we know that that atonement was a vicarious one, that he shed his blood for others. He who had no sin did not deserve to die. We who are sinners do deserve to die. But he takes our guilt, he takes our sin, and he nails it to the tree at Calvary and sets us free. He calls us justified, that is to say, accepted, our sins blotted out, saved by grace. His blood has covered his people's sins. But we must submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. The Jews did not do that, the ones that remained unsaved. Many Jews were saved, including the disciples. But the Jews generally did not do that. Paul had done it, having been worked upon mightily by the Spirit, and he knew the way. So we are to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God, to his way of salvation, to what he has achieved, accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to be saved. So what does a guilty sinner do? What does an unrighteous person do? A person who has gone about to establish his own righteousness, a person who has mistakenly thought that he or she was on the way to heaven when, and they suddenly found they're grossly mistaken. Tell you what not to do. Don't get annoyed. The more the Lord Jesus told the Jews the things they were doing wrong, the more cross they got with him. The more his example put them to shame, the more angry they got with him. And so if you, in the middle of life, after all these years, suddenly discover by the preaching of the gospel of Christ that your life has gone a dead end, that it's going nowhere. At least it's going to hell, but it is certainly not going to God, it's certainly not going to heaven, it's certainly not going to everlasting life of bliss with God in heaven. Don't get annoyed about it. But we do get annoyed about it. Get very angry about it. To think that I've gone wrong. To think that all these years, the things that I've believed, the things that I've been taught, things my parents believed, were wrong. We get terribly wrong. But the Spirit works upon our hearts. And it says that we are to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. That righteousness is Christ on Calvary. We come then as a sinner. We come into the presence of God. We cannot literally go to Calvary as some did. There is no need. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It is the believing is the same as coming in the day when you could literally come. Coming to Jesus means believing in him, not just with the mind, but in this way that we're talking about. Lord, I am a sinner. If it helps you to think about your sins, do that. Think about the things you've done wrong, if that helps you. So long as you remember, when you said, Lord, I've done this, remember that the fountain that regurgitated all these sins is still open. Remember the thing that made you curse, the thing that made you swear, the thing that got you cross about this, the thing that led you into moral sin, whatever it was, remember that until you come to Christ, that way is still open. These things are still pouring forth from within you. We're not only guilty of sins, we're guilty that there is a fount of sin in human nature as we are born. And it's that that first needs to be sealed. And then the sins will gradually die off before we die. Doubtless the Lord will work quicker in those who know they're going to die soon. Who knows? Now, so we're a sinner. We've got these sins. We've been mistaken. We've been trying to say to the Lord, I know you'll have me because I'm good. But the Bible tells me I'm horrible. And is that what you think? Lord, do you really think I'm horrible? I'm not horrible when I'm compared with other human beings. I may be second in the class. I'm better than everybody else but one. But when you look at me, you see the things that are going on in my heart. And it's at that point that you must make your move. Submit. We use the metaphor like animals that roll over. If a football team really gives up when it's gone two goals down and then loses 6-1, we say they roll over. Well, we perhaps should roll over before God. Do what you like with this, Lord. Do what you like. I'm at your mercy if you don't want me. But I'm still a sinner. But of course he wants those who come. He enables us to come, and he will not turn away those who come to him. But we come. Not only confessing sin, but repenting of it. There is a difference. Let me illustrate it this way. I think you've heard me say this before, but I remember as prefect, sometimes it was our job to separate boys fighting. So what you do, of course, is as prefect, you'd march in, and they might be fifth formers, they might be as big as you, but you push them apart. And then you were told what to do. You got them to shake hands and say sorry. What did they do? Reluctantly shook hands, looked at each other through gritted teeth and said, sorry. That is not repentance. It implies that when they get them outside the school gate, they'll give them a good going over again. Repentance is meaning it. Repentance is turning from the sin so much as in us lies. It may be that you'll fail again, but when you come to repentance, you block out any possibility. Your intention, your desire, your aim is that this sin shall be blotted out. It may happen gradually, it may not. Sometimes some sins yes, some sins no, perhaps, depending on how the Lord deals with us. But repentance means turning, not just saying sorry to God. The scriptural word is repentance. And pardon. Now, a formal legal pardon in days gone by was quite difficult to come by. The law was bound to find you guilty. It could not offer any diminution of the punishment for sin. Only a royal pardon coming not from the judge, but from the one whose law it was, could bring you that relief. You didn't know if you were going to get it or not once you were found guilty. But you could appeal to the king, whose law it is. But the illustration there is just to show that pardon, though the Lord freely gives pardon, is not a thing that we're entitled to take for granted that we're going to get. We plead for it. And he will give it. The Greek that lies behind, of course the Old Testament is Hebrew, but the Greek that lies behind Isaiah 64, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rag, is singular. It's quite correctly translated, all that. But it says every righteousness is a filthy rag. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew. Every righteousness is a filthy rag. So we come with our filthy rags, scarcely covering us, certainly not covering us that the Lord may look upon us and call us clean. We come seeking pardon. We come seeking clothing. We come seeking renewal. We ask the Lord with all our heart as we submit, Lord, save me. Deliver me. Deliver me from this quest of wanting to justify myself, particularly before you. We caught it perhaps from wanting to justify ourselves before others, but we can't justify ourselves before you. I'm a thoroughgoing sinner. I'm utterly dependent on your goodness. But you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to die for sinners like me. Wilt thou permit me to be pardoned with that precious blood that he shed? Oh, what a price he paid. For me, for the sort of sins that I've thought and done, that he would never have dreamed of. Except, of course, he knew human nature. They did not submit to the righteousness of God, which is Christ, who is the end, the fulfillment of that law. Have you submitted to Christ in that way? It is very, very, very deeply embedded in the human nature, in human consciousness, even when we think it might have gone, to think, I've done enough for God. If there's still even a little bit there, there's still an element of that old nature that ought to have been confessed. The other great trick, of course, to discover these things. If you ever catch yourself saying, when something happens to you, I don't deserve this, you're still thinking in the old way. For the believer says, I deserve nothing. I deserve nothing from God. I don't deserve any goodness from God. I deserve to be lost. I deserve to be thrown away. That's what I deserve. But I get better than I deserve. But we don't say, I don't deserve that to happen to me. Indicates there's still rather too much of the old way of thinking. It's thoroughgoing inside human nature. Turn to the Lord. Come to the Saviour. And know his justification applied to you. Amen.